Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I want to draw everybody's attention to an article titled Tomorrow's Theology. It's written by the Reverend Edwin Walhout. And he says in the article that new insights and new doctrinal formulations will replace those that we now treasure. And he goes on to say in the article that he wouldn't be surprised if 1,000 years from now, or even in 500 years from now, people will look back at our cherished doctrines and then exclaim, how could they believe all of that? And what of our treasured doctrines does Reverend Walhout have in mind? Well, he thinks Darwin's theory of biological evolution is established fact, and that its inexorable implications for the interpretation of Scripture are that there was no historical Adam and Eve, that there was no temptation, and therefore there was no yielding to temptation. And he concludes, if Adam and Eve are not understood as real historical people, then there can hardly be an inheritance of sinfulness from parent to child all the way back to Adam, in which case the entire doctrine of original sin falls by the wayside. Now, this supposed Orthodox Calvinist pastor calls into question our most cherished beliefs. In fact, he further explains that if the doctrine of original sin needs to be revisited, theologians need to consider whether our understanding of Jesus also needs to be revisited. Now, of course, that begs the question, was there really a historical Adam and Eve? In Walhout's view, science has dictated that modern humans emerged from primates 100,000 or so years ago in a population numbering some 10,000, not two. And he staunchly, in the article, is defending Darwinian evolution. But the question is why? Does Darwinian evolution really correspond to reality? And I would say the answer is no. And a reverend in the Christian Reformed denomination, living in an age of scientific enlightenment, ought to know that. Darwin hung his hopes on hundreds of thousands of transitional forms leading to the fossils of the Cambrian explosion. In actuality, the poverty of the fossil record has been an embarrassment to evolution. Virtually all known body plans appear abruptly in the Cambrian. To put it quite bluntly, the Cambrian radiation vaporized the Darwinian tree of life. Furthermore, I think it's important to note that Scripture plainly opposes the collective rhetoric of theistic evolutionists who deny the reality of a historical Adam and a historical Eve. And Paul makes that crystal clear. From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. In fact, sacred Scripture, in concert with sound science, makes plain that kinds reproduce according to their kinds. And had the first Adam not fallen into a life of perpetual sin, terminated by death, there would be no need for God to send a second Adam or to send Jesus Christ. And Paul is emphatic on this point. He says, since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And there's a final point that we should not miss here, which is that our Savior's words actually cast a pall on all Adam and Eve deniers, like this Reverend Walhout. What did Jesus say? He said, at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. Unless one be tempted to allegorize the words of our Lord, it is instructive to note that Jesus further affirmed a historical Adam and Eve when he referred to the murder of their son Abel. And that's not all. Luke, writing to a primarily Gentile audience, extends his genealogy past Abraham to the first Adam. In that way, of course, he highlights Christ, the second Adam, as the Savior of all humanity. And should that prove insufficient, Chronicles provides a historical record from Adam to the exile. Likewise, starting at Genesis 5, Moses gives the written account of Adam's line. So, of one thing we can be absolutely certain, though Genesis is historical narrative interlaced with Jewish poetry, it is hardly something that we can allegorize. Now, there are so many problems with a person like Reverend Walhout taking the position that he's taking with respect to Darwinian evolution, not the least of which is that if he is right, then racism becomes a very distinct possibility. The unfit have to die so that the fittest can survive. Ultimately, there are higher and lower life forms. And even in the evolution to where we are right now, there were then lower forms. The racist implications of that are breathtaking. And why buy into that kind of paradigm to begin with when science clearly is not on its side? What is on its side is a lockstep political correctness that now a pastor of a prestigious evangelical denomination is forwarding. Worse yet, the oracle of that denomination is forwarding. Quite frankly, all of this is an abomination. It's one thing for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins to make these kinds of statements. It is quite another for a, quote, evangelical to make these kinds of statements. The Imago Dei for someone like Dawkins is little more than a troublesome myth. As such, a human being has no more intrinsic value than a banana, nor is humanity the crowning jewel of God's creation. In time, well, a far more sophisticated life form will supplant humankind, courtesy of the evolutionary paradigm. So as hippos transitioned into whales, humans are going to inevitably transition into whatever. The fact that there is scant fossil evidence for this fundamentalist fervor, of course, seems of little consequence. Nor is molecular evidence to the contrary a stumbling block. His mind has been darkened, and therefore he blindly swallows an ocean. Skin becomes impermeable to water. Eye protection mechanisms appear like magic, as do changes in the brain, diving and emerging mechanisms, a respiratory system that prevents the bends, and a lactation system, sonar, and it goes on and on. Indeed, Dawkins, enamored by reason without revelation, has long ago departed the world of science and waded into the illusory land of science fiction. The problem for Dawkins is that reason without revelation has left him impotent in the quest to read the book of nature for all it's worth. And likewise, he is ill-equipped to read God's book of knowledge for all it's worth. His fundamentalist reading of Scripture is simply breathtaking. Failing to recognize that Scripture is inspired literature, but literature nonetheless, he persists in pressing the language of the biblical text into a wooden literal labyrinth. Even worse, he perpetuates the false dichotomy between faith and reason. But it's one thing for Dawkins to do this. But why a, quote, evangelical now taking the entire fabric of our faith and unraveling it? Because he is part now of the fundamentalist fervor that's so potently displayed in Western science. In truth, Western civilization was born out of a reasonable faith, and because that is so, its revelations rightfully illumine and elucidate human reason. But revelation, encapsulated within its pages, lead us beyond the darkness of this imago Darwin, the image of Darwin, to the dignity of the image of God. We are created in the image of God, not in the image of chimpanzees or animals. And were there scientific evidence for that, it would be one thing. But here you have two faults. You not only misread the Bible, but you misread the book of nature, and that in an age of scientific enlightenment. Tragic, that now becomes the calling card for Christians. It is disturbing, and this is one of the reasons it is so important for us to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. When the world seeks to unravel the fabric of Christianity, it is one thing, but when pastors that name the sacred name of Christ do the same, it is quite another thing. Coming up to Station Break, please don't touch that dial.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. Winston Churchill once declared, "You may have to fight when there is no hope of victory, because it is better to perish than to live as slaves." Churchill sought to awaken those who were reluctant to fight against the advancing Nazi war machine. Today, a spiritual battle is taking place. Atheism advances in the West, and slavery to secularity is imprisoning more and more hearts and minds in the United States. For this reason, CRI's ministry is critical. But we need people willing to stand for truth, along with the financial provisions to accomplish its mission. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right to the phone lines. A lot of you hanging on. First, Larry, Long Beach, California. Hi, Larry.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question is, I'm doing a study on, as believers, when we die, what exactly happens to us. The two popular views is absent from the body, present with the Lord, and some also say that we sleep in Christ. So my question is, if you even look back in the Old Testament where I think Elijah was caught up into a whirlwind and went into heaven, but then Jesus says no one has ascended into heaven. So I'm trying to put these scriptures together. How do you tie these scriptures in when one is saying that? And then in conclusion, absent from the body, to me, doesn't clearly say that you're in heaven. It just says that absent from the body, present with the Lord, because I believe today I'm present with the Lord. So people always use that scripture to say, well, you're in heaven when you're absent from the body. But to me, the scripture doesn't clearly indicate that. So what do
well,
you think
heaven
that?
Is being with the Lord. I mean, that's the whole point. That's what it means to be in paradise or Abraham's bosom. It is to be in fellowship with God. But the Bible speaks of the body asleep in death, never speaks of the soul asleep in death. The New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness, though the body has died. Perhaps the greatest example of that, cited in the whole of the New Testament, would be Luke chapter 16, where Jesus tells the parable of a rich man and a beggar who die physically yet experience conscious awareness in the intermediate state. So again, I think that the whole notion of soul sleep is unbiblical. I've written about this in Afterlife. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Ralph in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Ralph.
Hey, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good. And so I've been living overseas for 4 years, and I came and recently moved back to the States. And one of the things that's been kind of perplexing me is there appears to be, it's how to deal with homosexuality, is not in terms of homosexuality specifically, but in sin general, in terms of there seems to be a movement to go out and ostracize the sinner for the sin and not first address the relationship with God first. My thought process is, if somebody is a homosexual and you stop that practice and they still have no relationship with God, then you really haven't accomplished anything for eternity. And it seems to me, based on, you know, the influx that I'm getting being back in the States, that the focus is on that act and not on, well, let's focus on a right relationship with God.
Well, you know, I like your thought process, but let me just make a couple of comments about it to maybe refine it just a hair. First of all, when you say if someone is a homosexual, I think implied in that, whether intended or not, is the notion that homosexuality is an identity. And I don't think it's an identity, it's a behavior. Secondly, if you deal with it by dealing with it lovingly, then you are one who will suggest that physiologically there is damage that can be done just as there is psychological damage that can be done. So it is a spiritual issue ultimately because, as you rightly say, you know, how you think, what you believe will alter how you behave. And again, this is a behavior. So I think your thought process is good, but you can still help people, even if it isn't a belief matter, from the standpoint of physiology, because I don't think it takes an advanced degree in physiology to recognize that the body is not made for same-sex relationships. And as I've said many times on the broadcast, homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotions for attraction to same-sex sexuality and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. The bottom line, I think, though, is that we have to show the kind of love that you're manifesting in the prologue to the question, which is to say that we shouldn't ostracize anyone. What we should do is reach out with reason rather than repelling by being offensive.
Back to our phone callers. Tyler is next, listening in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, Tyler.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good, thanks for taking my call. I just had a quick question to preface it. Like yourself, I'm not a premillennialist, but I was wondering how you answer the objection that they sometimes bring up about the nature of the first resurrection in Revelation 20 and the Greek word and its common usage. Just how would you kind of address that?
Yeah. Well, you know, the first resurrection, I think, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, John says, blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. We share in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or as Paul put it, we are partakers in Christ's resurrection, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So Christ's resurrection is the quintessential resurrection, and we participate in his resurrection through baptism, and we now walk in newness of life. And I think that is precisely why the first resurrection is contrasted with the second death. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Wayne, listening in Tipton, Missouri. Hi, Wayne.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure talking to you.
And you as well.
My question is, I'm a non-denominational, just a seeker of truth Christian, but I read in Matthew 28:19 where Jesus said to go baptize in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. But then I read five times in the book of Acts where they baptized in Jesus' name. They never said that. My question is to you, would I be wrong if I baptize people calling on the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and then saying that name is Jesus Christ?
Well, words are equivocal, not univocal. And what I mean by that is it all depends on what you mean. It is true that you need to baptize in the name of the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And that God is one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct. So if you're baptizing in the name of Jesus, what that means is to be baptized on the basis of your belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. The problem, however, is that there are denominations like Oneness Pentecostalism that believe that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus. And that is because, in their view, Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In their view, there is one God who reveals himself in different modes or manifestations. And that's not biblical at all. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but again to three manifestations of one God revealed in Jesus. And therefore, from their perspective, the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy, not a biblical theology. Now, Trinity is not found in the Bible, but Trinity is just a word that we use to codify what you find in the Bible. What do we find in the Bible? Well, the Bible is militantly monotheistic. There's only one God. And yet, when you read through the Bible is clear that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and further clear in saying that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So what do we do with that? Well, we bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture and say, well, there is one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, and recognize that to be a mystery but not a contradiction, because if I were to say there's one God and three gods, I'd be contradicting myself quite obviously, but that's not what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying there's one what and three whos. One God with respect to his nature, three with respect to identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Okay, well, part B of my question then would be, when Jesus said, I came in my Father's name, and anything you ask the Holy Ghost in my name, he will do it, what do you get out of that?
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that we can plead the name of Jesus Christ and that the Father
who is in harmony, one in purpose and will with the Son, will give us what we request. And that's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not that he is the Father, because obviously when he prays to the Father, he's not praying to himself. So in terms of the will and purpose of God, they are in complete unity, obviously, Jesus being God. In the incarnation, Jesus does not divest himself of a single attribute of deity, but he takes on the limitations of humanity.
Well, do you believe that Jesus was fully God and fully man at the same time then?
Yeah, he's one person with two natures, 100% divine and 100% human, yes.
All right. Okay, well, thanks a lot. I appreciate it.
You got it. And by the way, one is Pentecostalism also holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions which should be mentioned, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. And you can well imagine that that has placed tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or even to be entirely unrepentant. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our address again on the web is equip.org via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can always talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Again, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers, for your support. Together, we're making a difference while there is yet time. And we thank you for joining us and touching people's lives around the world. Look forward to seeing you right back here next time with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.